This is the word of God found in Genesis chapter 49, starting with the first verse. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Last week we read from Genesis 48, and at that point Jacob was already sick enough where it was being reported to Joseph. The likelihood of his death was imminent. And so Joseph went to see his dad and brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and his dad Jacob blessed the boys and claimed them as his own. It was an adoption, in effect, to have them called after his name. So Genesis 48 is the story of Jacob meeting with one son, Joseph, and two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, prior to his death. But now he calls all of his sons. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter named Dinah. And he calls them together, not in order as he had in the previous chapter to bless, but to prophesy, to tell them what would befall them, that is, happen unto them, in the last days. So the days in which Israel would struggle up until the time that the hope of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And Jacob is going to speak a word in prophecy regarding each of his sons and the tribes of Israel that will come from them. And I want you to notice something again peculiar about the language. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Over and over and over again in the Bible, the language does this. It will refer to this same individual as Jacob and Israel, either in the same verse or in adjacent verses or in verses just a few verses away from each other. It'll switch back and forth between his names, Jacob and Israel. We've mentioned this before because it was in the last chapter. In Genesis 48:2, it says, And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. One told Jacob, saying, Joseph's coming. And this same man, Jacob, it said, And Israel strengthened himself and stood up upon, and sat up on the bed. Here in verse 2, Jacob himself says, Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. He calls himself Jacob. And hearken unto Israel, your father. Now he calls himself by his other name, Israel. Because you remember that Jacob was the name given to him by his father and mother, Isaac and Rebekah. And the name Jacob means supplanter. It means a fraud. It means an imposter. It means one that slips in and takes things away. And that was an apt description of him by nature, grasping his brother Esau by the heel after birth. He was a grasping man. Not giving his brother Esau anything to eat unless he would sell his birthright. He was a greedy man. Coming in to his blind dad Isaac and stealing away the blessing. He was a deceptive man. If you got somebody that's grasping, greedy, and deceptive, supplanter or fraud, you might as well say charlatan or con. That's an appropriate name. That's what he was by nature. That's what he was in Adam. And yet God in mercy, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, met him as he sojourned in the wilderness and slept with rocks for his pillows, and spoke to him and blessed him in spite of all his grasping, greedy deceitfulness. God spoke to Jacob and said, I will bless you. I will be with you. I will give you the land whereon thou liest, And in thee shall all the nation, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why did God do this? Did Jacob deserve it? Not in the least. Rather, he deserved God's condemnation. This is grace. And so in grace, Jacob rose up and he went to his uncle Laban, and he worked 7 years for one wife and 7 more years for another wife and 6 years for some cattle and herds to feed his family. And his boys and girls were being, his girl was being born during that time. And he found himself in great hardship. He was deceived. He ended up having to run from his father-in-law Laban. And then he ended up having to face his brother Esau. And then he ended up going through the trouble when his daughter Dinah was raped. And then he went through the trouble when his boys took vengeance not only on the rapist but the entire town. And he went through all of this trouble. But before that great trial, when he was about to meet his brother Esau, he wrestled there with a man until the dawning of the day. And God blessed him and changed his name and said, "Thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man." So he changed his name from supplanter to prince. And Jacob uses both of these names for himself. And the Holy Spirit uses both of these names for himself. And that very much describes you children of God. By nature, as you are in Adam, the law of sin dwells in your members, in your outward man, and that's why you cannot do the things that you would. It's why the sin that you hate, you find yourself more often than you would wish doing it. It's why you have evil thoughts. It's why your words don't always come out the way that's the most edifying. It's why you contend with lust and sloth and vanity and pride and sometimes just plain old depression. It's because, as a child of God, Jacob is still there. But inwardly, by the grace of God, you delight after the law of God, after the inward man. And you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you feel your poverty of spirit. And you love mercy. And you long to be a peacemaker. And your soul is fed by the word of God. Why is all of that stuff true? Why is every once in a while you're able to rise up and actually do something good, pleasing to God and helpful to others? Because Israel is there too. You and I are Jacob. Yeah, you and I are Israel. And it speaks of a struggle that lasts until the day our body is buried in the grave. And then that struggle is over. And what remains is the inward man, which is the real you. So Jacob calls himself Jacob and Israel and tells his boys to gather together and hear that which is coming in the last days. Verse 3 says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." If you remember what's going on there, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. I may have said Rebecca, that's his mother. Leah and Rachel were his wives. And two concubines that were as wives, that is Zilpah, who was Leah's handmaiden, and Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaiden. He had sons by all four of these. But as they grew up, his oldest son, Reuben, here, slept with Bilhah. And of course, you can imagine the pain and the confusion and the hard places and the hard words and the unspoken feelings that that brought about in the family. That act of adultery and that act of wasn't biological incest, but within the family that occurred, what trouble that caused. And what brought it about? It was the fact that Reuben was unstable. A stable person would have realized, no matter what I feel, what attachments, what we think seems like love, This is something that's damaging. It's cruel. It's something I ought not to do. It's going to damage stability in my life, in Daddy's life, in the life of Bilhah, in the life of the whole family. This is something that I don't need to do. And you see Reuben's instability later in life. When it comes time that they need to go down to Egypt the second time to survive the famine, and Jacob doesn't want to let the baby boy, Benjamin, go, Reuben says, I will take him, and if anything happens to him, Daddy, you can kill my two sons. Well, how persuasive is that to Jacob, that if anything happens to your baby son, you can kill two of your grandsons? Can you see the instability in that? Reuben is unstable. Does this mean that Jacob is going to disown him? You're not my son? No, that's not the language. Jacob is claiming him. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. In spite of this, Jacob claims his oldest son as his. But then he says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Your decision, Reuben, your action has held you back from excellence. There's a lesson to all of us in this, that if you would be excellent in God's service, if you would do really well, then you have a need for stability. That's why it's a good thing if every day you get in and look into your Bible. If every day that you're consistent in prayer, that was just taught to us. If every chance you can, now I realize in the course of a year, there's times that you need to take a vacation. There may be times, I hope not many, but sometimes you may need to check into a hospital. You may need to be out of town and even maybe visit a sister church. But being with the assembly of the saints, there's a need for stability if you're going to be excellent. As a matter of fact, there's need for stability in church attendance, in reading, and in prayer, and in praise. If a church is going to be excellent, you've got to be stable if you're going to be excellent. As a matter of fact, even if it comes at the price of suffering, the stability is worth it. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says this. He says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. After you've suffered a while, God establish, that means make you stable, strengthen, make you strong, settle, make you peaceful. There's a need for stability in order for strength and peace to occur. Instability will hold you back from excellence. I want to add something to something that was just said, and I believe we'll be in agreements here. The statement was that you are the decisions you make. That, from the viewpoint of the rest of the human race and yourself, but especially the rest of the human race, that is true. The decisions you make will define who you are in the eyes of others. Now, who you are inside, down deep in the eyes of God, really rests on a decision He made before the foundation of the world. He established that you're going to be His child and that He is going to send His only begotten Son to pay for your sins and die and rise from the grave. And deep down inside, that's who you are. I don't care what you do to make a living. I don't care what sins you've committed. I don't care what your mom and dad were like. I don't care what your economic or family or ethnic or national situation is. That's not who you are. I don't care whether you're male or female, or slave or free, or Jew or Gentile. That's not who you are. Down deep inside, who you are is based on a decision God made before the foundation of the world to choose you out of the fallen human race as His child. That's who you are forever. And God knows that, and He sees that. But the decisions we make in this lifetime, are who we are to others. Really is. Who the things that if we decide even years back to make some bad decision, that impacts how people see us. Now, does that have to stay ruining your life for the entire time? No, think of the Apostle Paul. He made some decisions back when he was a young man to kill Christians and imprison them. Did that affect the way people saw him for years afterward? Yes, they were scared of him. Did it impact the profitableness of his life? No, because when he met Jesus Christ and learned who he was inside by God's choice, the decisions he made from that point onward, which is repentance, from that point onward reflected not the decisions he had made. He was acting in accordance with the decision God had made, and that made all the difference. So you and I have made some decisions. Some of them have been good. Some of them have been bad. Brothers and sisters, I've made some bad decisions. It caused people to see me not in a false light, in a bad, real light. But it's not who I am inside. And so here's what's for me to make this decision. That all the decisions from this point onward need to reflect the who I am in God's viewpoint, not what I want or what others' viewpoint may be. So he told what would happen to Reuben. And if you remember the tribe of Reuben, it went into the land of Canaan, and then they decided they didn't want to settle in the land of Canaan. They wanted to settle on the other side of Jordan. So they declared that, and they built towns along with Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they went and fought with their brethren in the land of Canaan, and then they came back east of Jordan to settle in the northern portion of the land east of the Jordan River. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Reuben was the oldest. Simeon was the second. Levi was the third. So now he's telling about his second and third sons. And brothers and sisters, there's times that you have to engage in force, violence. That's what you have to do to defend your home sometime. Sometimes God bids that justice take place. But what Simeon and Levi did was not justice, it was vengeance, and vengeance belongs to God. So they exercised vengeance in cruelty, and here's what happened. When their sister Dinah was raped by the young prince of the land, Shechem, who afterward actually fell in love with her, they came back and made agreements that sounded like, well, they would that they would make forgiveness, and he would marry her, and they would go on, and they would trade with the people and all of that. They made a show of that. But instead of honoring their agreement, they went and killed the young man Shechem. But they didn't just stop at the man who had forced their sister. They went in and killed every person, every male in the town where Shechem lived. Now that was not justice. That was deceitful vengeance, and Jacob said it was cruelty, and he says, my way is not cruelty. Did he disown Simeon and Levi? No. Did he separate his way from theirs? Yes. He said, you're my boys. There you are, your brethren. But the way of cruelty, this way that you pursue, is not my way. My soul, don't be united to that. I will scatter you in Israel. And if you go on to read the rest of the history of the tribe of Simeon, you'll find in the 40 years of wandering, they lost more people than any other tribe in Israel. And when they came into the land of Canaan, they said, I will go in with Judah, my brethren. And so they fought with Judah in order to gain the land, and they ended up settling within the tribe of Judah. So they didn't actually have a piece of land that was bordered off for them. They were scattered in Israel. Levi, on the other hand, ended up being the tribe of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And God made the house of Aaron the priest of the tabernacle and the temple, and the tribe of Levi those that were to teach the word of God, following after the example of Moses. Is this like God? Does he sometimes take the cruelest and meanest of people and make them preachers? Yes, he does. I mean, you can look at the Apostle Paul, the tribe of Benjamin, but Levi was one of these cruel brothers, and that ended up being the tribe that would conduct the sacrifices and teach the law. But they never did have a piece of land in Canaan of their own. God scattered them throughout the land and gave them suburbs around each of the cities so they could raise their gardens and have their houses. But they never had a border and inheritance of their own. They were scattered in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Well, I thought this was said of Joseph. Well, it was of him personally. And he pointed to Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually descended from the tribe of Judah and the house of David. And he said, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That means he would have victory in battle. Verse 9, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Do you remember one of Judah's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was called? He was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So Jacob is having a prophecy here on, and all of these point to Jesus Christ, but particularly Judah, because the Lord Jesus Christ came from this tribe. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The house of Judah brought forth a famous king, and his name was David. And David brought forth Solomon. And God made a promise to the house of David. He said, of thy seed and thy descendant there shall not fail to sit a man upon the throne forever. And so it was, even when Israel divided into two countries, the southern portion stayed with the house of David. The capital was in Jerusalem, and that continued. When the northern part of Israel was carried away captive by the Assyrians, they were dispersed into many lands. But when Judah was carried away captive by the Babylonians, they went to Babylon. And even in Babylon, the governor became the ones descended from the house of David. And so that scepter went on and was carried in diminished power from Solomon, even on through the governors, up till the time that a man from the house of Judah and a woman from the house of Judah brought forth a son named Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ reigns forever. So there is a king on the throne from the tribe of Judah, even unto this day, represented by Shiloh, the man of the Prince of Peace, the man of rest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. What a strange verse this is. But do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem when he came in his triumphal entry and they threw the branches of palms and cast their garments before him as he rode into the city? He rode in on an ass, on a donkey, and the colt, the foal of the ass. And so he comes riding into Jerusalem that way. And do you know what he called himself to his disciples when he got into Jerusalem? He said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And so here Jacob, he's about 2,000 years before this will ever happen, he prophesies of this binding his foal, that's the baby, or there, unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the choice vine. And ye are the branches. You abide in Christ to be fruitful. Then it says he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Isaiah amplifies this same prophecy in Isaiah chapter 63. And we read this starting with verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. There the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ was stained there because he trod the winepress alone as he shed his own blood for our sins. This is amplified again in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ riding victoriously upon a white horse. And it mentions this same thing. It says here in Revelation 19, starting with verse 11, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Can you see over and over again? This is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. And when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, this is where the tribe of Zebulun did settle. They settled north of Mount Carmel, up toward the land of Phoenicia, which was had the major city of Zidon. And they were a seacoast dwelling tribe, Zebulun, and they were a haven for ships. Now, when Zebulun was named, if you go look in Genesis chapter 30, Zebulun means dwelling. And here, a haven is another form of what we say heaven sometimes. It means a dwelling place for sojourning ships, a place of harbor, a place of rest. That's where Zebulun came to dwell. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. If you look where Issachar ends up settling, he's surrounded with the lands of his brethren, but he's in a choice area, he and Asher, in choice agricultural country. And they brought forth many crops in the places of Issachar and Asher. And so he became strong in the peaceful activity of raising crops and being fruitful. And it produced a thing where they were able to support others that had to fight enemies more. They were able to supply the food. And yet it produced men of great wisdom as they undertook this tribute and this rest. In fact, we find of the men that came to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says, And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He gets to the seventh son that he mentions here, Dan. And he mentions that Dan shall judge his people because the name Daniel means judging. And if you read the history of the tribe of Daniel, it's kind of a harsh one. One famous judge came from Daniel. His name was Samson. Yet there were some bad things about Daniel. Daniel marched forth men, and they took up idols from the house of a man named Micah and went and slew a city to the north of them that was peaceable, and took their land in order so that they would have more property, and they set up idol worship in it. And so they were kind of like a poison snake too. They introduced this idol worship into Israel. And when King Jeroboam became king of northern Israel, he set up a golden calf in Bethel to the south and Dan to the north. And so they were like this adder that bites the horse and causes the rider to fall. Not only was there judging, there was also poison there in that. And I want you to notice something peculiar in the Bible. There are several times that the tribes of Israel are enumerated in the Bible. This is one of them, Jacob's prophecy. In Numbers, you will find the tribes numbered in Numbers 2. You will find them presenting gifts in Numbers chapter 7. You'll find them offering up men to spy out the land in Numbers 13. And you'll find them numbered again in Numbers 26. You'll find blessings upon the tribes of Israel in Deuteronomy 33 by Moses. And then when you get to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7, you'll have the tribes of Israel enumerated again, and there will be 12 of them, but two of them, one will be Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and the other will be Joseph, and a name will be missing. It will be the name of Dan. Does this mean Dan wasn't one of Jacob's children or had no children of God? No, that's not what it means. But I want you to think, all these times the tribes of Israel are numbered in the Old Testament, and when you get to the list of the tribes of Israel in the New Testament, they're all there except for the one whose name means judging. What happened for God's children between Genesis and Numbers and Deuteronomy? And then what happened between then and Revelation? A judgment took place, didn't it? The judgment of God's children took place. Where? On the cross of Calvary. The judging unto sin and death was done. It was complete. That judging needs never to be done again. For all of God's children, the judging of sins took place on Calvary. And so Jacob gets through talking about Dan judging and him being like a poison snake. And when he's finished with that, he takes this beautiful rest here before he dies. He's gotten past judging. And he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Continuing with verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Gad settled just south of Reuben on the east side of the River Jordan. And so he had to face enemies from Moab and Ammon and the nations to the east. And they would even overcome him sometime, but he would overcome at the last. His name means a troop cometh. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher means happy. It means glad. And they were in a land there near Issachar, and the land of Asher produced very valuable products, and they were able to supply these precious goods to the rest of Israel. So there was a happiness there, a fruitfulness. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali means wrestling. And here Jacob prophesies of the latter days there and says he is as a hind, that's a deer, let loose. One that ran to and fro. And where Naphtali settled was right there near the Sea of Galilee. And they had many trials and everything in a period of darkness. But what a blessing there when it came the New Testament times for them. You find that Naphtali was as a deer, let loose. And who would come there as, even as in the Song of Solomon, where the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured there as a deer running over the mountaintops. And he comes to the Sea of Galilee and the area of Naphtali and presents a great light of the truth. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. He speaks of the trials and the hardships Joseph faced as an individual, and there will be hardships to the tribe that comes from him, but how triumphant and prosperous they will be. There was a great man that will descend from the house of Joseph. His name is Joshua. He was the one that led the children of Israel into Canaan and established the blessing of one of the most peaceful and prosperous times in the history of the Bible, when they took that land and went to their inheritance and held fast to the commandment of God. Verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. That word ravin is different from raven. Raven is a black bird. You know, Edgar Allan Poe wrote a poem about the raven. This ravin means to tear to pieces. Benjamin shall tear to pieces as a wolf. And if you look at what kind of arguments little Benjamin caused in his family as they were thinking of going back down to Egypt, you see it starting. If you go over to when the first king came out of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul, and the wars that he provoked, searching after David, and the things that happened, he tore as a wolf. But the last man, famous man, that we remember from the tribe of Benjamin was the Apostle Paul. Now, he tore up a lot of families and things when he persecuted the church. But after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to tear up something else. The Apostle Paul tore up darkness and falsehood with the light of truth. He came there from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was educated in such a way, but when God pointed him in the direction of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, he tore up the enemy. He faced a lot of difficulty. He faced a lot of pain. He faced a lot of trials, but he tore up a lot of falsehood and built a lot of truth. And so there from the tribe of Benjamin, you have this one who was a warrior. Starting with verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. So this was a prophecy that he gave, and he spoke his blessing. Notice whether the prophecy and the comments were of shortcomings or whether they were of blessings. Whether it was somebody like Simeon and Levi, he mentioned their cruelty, or Asher when he mentioned the happiness and fruitfulness and royal dainties. Wherever he mentioned them, they're all his. They're all his. And I think you'll find that among God's children today. Some of God's children are kind of unstable. Some of the Lord's children have done some cruel things. Some of the Lord's children are full of praise and victory. Some of God's children are rather judgmental. Some of God's children are fruitful and hardworking, and they bear the tribute. You see all these kind, but they're all his. They all belong to him. So Jacob blessed his sons. Verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. He said, I'm about to die and go in spirit to my people. Now that's what gathered unto my people means. He immediately mentions his burial after that with his granddad and his dad. But that's not what he means by gathered unto his people. And we'll find this out in the very next verse. Because When we get into, if we're blessed to get next week into Genesis 50, we'll find that Jacob won't be buried for about another 2 months. They'll embalm him and keep him in Egypt and mourn for him and travel into Egypt, into Canaan, find that cave, bury him. It'll take about 2 months. But Jacob, when he's saying gather to my people, means something totally different. He means in spirit, I'm going to be where God is. And where Abraham and Isaac and my mother Rebecca, my wife Rachel, my wife Leah, all of them, I'm going to be gathered to them. How do we know that? Because his burial happens so much later. And he wants to make sure they know where it is. He makes sure it's in the land of Canaan. It's in the field of Machpelah. It's in the cave that's in the field. And this is not something you're going to be squatting on. We bought it. My granddad Abraham bought this for 400 pieces of silver and paid Ephron the Hittite. And you read about that in Genesis 23. But when he said gather to his people, he means something totally different, because verse 33 says this: And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. When was he gathered unto his people? Right then. He yielded up the ghost. Before they ever got his body to that cave, he was gathered unto his people. Did Jacob deserve this? Absolutely not. No, he didn't. He was a man that was grasping, greedy, and deceitful. But God changed him. He changed him from a supplanter to a prince. And brothers and sisters, that's my hope for me. That God, by grace, has looked on a sinful, petty, mean, and selfish person and put something inside of me. And that's the good news that I have, that he's put something inside of you that's changed you into a prince. You sisters can think of it as a princess, but male and female, bond and free, Jew or Gentile, that's not who we are. God, by grace, has made you a prince by the death and burial and resurrection of the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus. God bless you.